We're going to be reading from the second chapter of Romans, if you want to turn there. I want to say what a delight it is to be here in the house of the Lord today. It's so good to be with Sister Connell and with David and Jennifer here. We appreciate these folks, and we certainly appreciate the good work being done here. Each time I come to Oakley, to this church, I am impressed. I know this is not Deep South Bible Belt, and yet there's a good apostolic church here, and I know that it's not easy, but each time I come here, this building looks so nice, and it's so clean, and it's so well laid out, and so much attention to detail, and you could just bring anybody here, and I really appreciate that, that there's some good work right here in Oakley. I admire people that have the tenacity to come in and just to make it happen. And I never hear any complaining from them. They're just always excited about the work of the Lord. And I appreciate that. That's how we get good churches. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. I really appreciate all that goes into this. I know that someone with their ability and their talent could be doing a lot of things. But they chose to put it in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God's better for that. And I would love for you to be able to come to the Philippines one of these days. We would love that. Certainly would appreciate having your ministry there. God has blessed. And we did go there in March of 75. And our health doesn't allow us to spend a lot of time there anymore. But God's been good to us and given us some really wonderful people. And it is a good, solid apostolic work. And we thank God for all this church has done to help us and to help our mission. Appreciate that very deeply. In the book of Romans, the second chapter, beginning in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For it is written, justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Let us pray. Oh Jesus, I worship you. God, I praise you. God, I thank you today. I love you. I honor you. Pray today, God, you'd speak to our hearts. God, it should open our understanding. The will of God be done today. Minister, God, today to the people that have come here to hear your word. Oh, God, let it find a lodging place in their spirits, oh, Lord, in their mind and in their heart. Hallelujah. Give us the unction of the Holy Ghost to minister to the precious people that are gathered here today. We pray in your holy name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. God bless you. Now, just as a recap, I read to you verses 12 through 16, but actually 13 through 15 was kind of a parenthesis, and it's an interesting parenthesis, kind of a side topic here. It sounds like that God is going to use the writings of the Apostle Paul to judge us someday when we stand before God. I believe that he will be judging us according to the principles outlined by this great apostle. Now, he said in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. Or I think we have a figure of speech here, meaning they will be perishing without the judgment of the law, but they're still going to perish. But yet there are Gentiles which do not have the law. Gentiles meaning people that did not come from a Jewish background. The Jews were unique in as much as they were very schooled. In olden times, only a very few people could read, and those people were able to exercise an inordinate amount of control over the lives of ignorant people. But it was not so among the Jewish people. Most of them could read. They needed to read the law. And so the law was very much a part of their lives, and they studied it. They learned it. They put it on their fence posts. On the doorposts. They put it, it was very much a part of their lives because they could read. But here were the Gentiles, which were largely ignorant except for a select few. Gentiles typically are pagan people. Pagan people typically are polytheistic. They want to worship all gods. That's why one of the challenges that we faced in the Philippines was I had so many people, so they'd come to me and say, this person is willing to be baptized. And I said, but that's not the requisite. Because pagans want to worship all gods. And from a pagan mentality, when someone comes to the Philippines, they got their own little special, their specialty. And so they may all be calling themselves Christians, but someone may come and say, raise your right hand and accept the Lord. And they want to do that because they believe there's special powers in that. And someone else may want to say, come stand at the front. And they want to do that because they believe that ceremony will empower them in certain areas. There are some that would say, I want you to get baptized in the titles. And they would do that because they would believe that that initiation rite would give them special powers. Someone else might come and say, I want to baptize you in Jesus' name. And they would say, you know what? Haven't done that one yet. I want to add that to the list. And so we moved away from, are they willing, to are they ready? And so the pagans, or the Gentiles as he calls them here, he says that they do not have the law. And yet, by nature, they do the things contained in the law. And so I want to talk to you today from this thought about the gravity of unwritten laws. Unwritten laws, how serious are they? How grave, how important, how impacting are unwritten laws? Because this is what he's talking about. He says these people were pagans, and they did not have a Judeo-ethic and teaching in their background, and yet they do by nature things contained in the law. They did not live up to all the law. They did not reach the state of moral purity and excellence for which the Jews were known. And yet there were many things that the law enumerated that the Gentiles do. You see, it's easy to get the law out of focus. The law did not make it wrong to steal. It was already wrong. The law just enumerated that. The law did not make it wrong to kill, because that was already there. And so the law just, there was the three parts of the law, but taking the moral law. And so morality was already a norm or a standard or a requisite before the law ever enumerated it, but it was nice to have it in a concise form, and especially the Ten Commandments. But could not say that the Gentiles necessarily obeyed all of the requirements of the law as far as the ceremonial law was concerned, as far as laws of purification and so forth. But as far as laws of morality, many of those laws were already in the thought system of pagan people. Our law, the law of Moses, could be divided into three parts: the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. Well, the civil law doesn't apply to us or to the pagans, because they don't live in Israel. And so we could not expect them to obey those laws as far as taxation, ownership, and transferring of property and so forth. We could not expect them to abide by those. The ceremonial law was a prefiguration of our day of grace, helping us to understand God. And so we could not expect that the pagans would have an understanding of that. But when it came to the moral law, Paul said, yes, they do have an understanding. The psalmist said in 147 and 19, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. And so God did not give them the written law as he did for the Jewish people. The writer says in Acts 14 and 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. And it says in 17:30 of Acts, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so, so God does require all men everywhere to repent, no matter what their background is. In the book of Romans chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? So Paul is showing, first of all, in his writings in Romans, he's getting the Gentile world guilty before God, and then he's going to show that the Jewish world was guilty before God, and he's going to go eventually into this chapter and say there's none righteous, no, not one. Not talking about us who live in the days of grace, but talking about those who lived under the law. Because a few verses down, he said, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. So in this point in his writings, he is showing the Gentile people to be guilty. And so he asks, what is advantage of the Jew? Verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because it unto them were committed the oracles of God. So these people were given the written oracles, and yet we find Paul saying that oftentimes the pagan world was actually living up to many of the teachings of the moral law. They had the teachings against murder, against theft, against many other of the sins enumerated in the law. Let us move on along to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image. It's very interesting. I'm going to take a side note here. It's very interesting how that people can look at the many, many instances in which God is referred to in the singular, and they find one instance where he's referred to in the plural, and they can think they can build a doctrine on that. Well, it's what we call the plural of majesty. I thank the Lord for this Bible, and I have your signature in here. And this is a 400th edition, 400th anniversary edition of the King James Bible. And so this was given to me in my 50th anniversary, and I have your signature among a bunch of others in this Bible, and I cherish it very highly. Now, this Bible, the 400th anniversary is a few years ago. About 3 years ago. And so 403 years ago, people spoke a little differently. There have been many, many changes in the way we do things. For example, anybody know why a strawberry is a strawberry? Anybody know? Well, the Bible said, I know that you're an austere man. I know you've gathered where you've not strawed. I know that you have gathered where you have not scattered. And so strawed is an archaic term. And there are many other archaic terms. And if you've ever picked strawberries, they don't grow in bunches. You find when we pick strawberries, we get a cup, not a bucket, not a small pail, but a cup. And we walk around and we find one little berry here, and we look, and oh, there's one over there, and you walk, and you finally get a quarter or a half a cup of berries and you give up and go home. Because they are scattered. And so a strawberry is a scatterberry. and that's an archaic term. But it comes from our Bible. And so many other things came from this from that time period, and in the time in which our Bible was translated, the kings and queens often used, instead of saying I or me, they said us or we. We called it the plural of majesty. And so that shows up in this verse, just like the word scattered is translated strawed. And so there is a plural of majesty that is typical of Elizabethan English. And so this doesn't talk about a plurality of deities, no more than when King Artaxerxes said, the letter that has been written to us has been read before me. There were not three King Artaxerxes on the throne. There's only one, but he referred to us. And so there's not three King Artaxerxes and there's not three gods. And so that aside, the Bible says, let us make man in our image. And he made one man after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God said, let us make man in our image. That doesn't mean that we look like God, because the Bible gives us a very simple and concise description of God. God is a spirit, Jesus said. In other words, God is spirit, that if we could get him in the test tube and run a qualitative analysis, it would come out spirit. Unfortunately, we can't. I did use subjunctive mood contrary to fact there, because if it were possible, but it's not possible. And so we cannot get God on a test tube because God's spirit. So if he was to make a man that looked like him, he would be an invisible creature if he was talking about his physical appearance. But he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And so there is something inside the spirit of a man that is a God-likeness. It is something about his God consciousness. It is his instincts. It is his spiritual self. It is those unwritten laws which Paul talked about in the book of Romans, to which even the pagans subscribe. The pagans have that they do by nature the things contained in the law, because when God made man, he gave him a set of instincts that are reflective of his creator. Praise God. So that's our instincts. And so God did give instincts. Of course, John 24:24 says God is a spirit. So we know that he's an invisible being. Now, when Jesus was born of a woman, then the part that was born of Mary you could see. But the Son that came from God you could not see. Some say that makes two gods, but one spirit in one flesh only makes one person. Each of us here today have a spirit, otherwise they would have put us in the graveyard. And so if you're here and alive, then you have a spirit and you have a body. So each of you are only an individual. And so, but God, when he created a man, he gave him instincts. And probably some of the strongest of those instincts are those instincts that relate to family relationships. And that is the great battle today. It is fought very obliquely. It's attacked from very obscure angles, and it's attacked from it is a man of spirit. It's a man of sin spirit. And if we look at the man of sin, the Bible said he's the mystery of iniquity. I think you're going to find that the spirit of Antichrist is often going to parade itself, because the Bible said it's a mystery. never wants to show what it really is. Ted Bundy was a mystery. He was the kind of guy that people had confidence in. Young ladies would not go home from work. He worked a crisis hotline until the wee hours of the morning. Some of the ladies wouldn't go home when their job was over because they wanted to wait and let Ted drive them home so they could be safe. And so he was able to come across as a confidence man, as a compassionate person, working a crisis hotline, just trying to talk people out of committing suicide, and really a nice guy. And so I think that's pretty typical of the man of sin. I think he tries to come across as a nice guy. And cares about minorities, although the liberals pass so much legislation that is so destructive to the minority communities. And they say they're for the children, and yet they have orchestrated the abortion of over 40 million children. And so they say they're for the children, and yet they are the number one slaughterer of children. And they say that they are for women, and yet they have, in Paul Johnson's words, they have taken women, just about the time women's lives got easier, their bossy feminists put them out on the job. But anyway, and so it comes across as a nice guy spirit, as a compassionate spirit, but really the spirit of Antichrist is a very, it's just against God. So if you're trying to understand some of the things going on in our society today that simply don't make sense, you just got to realize these people are God haters. They hate God. And so if it has any semblance of God about it, then it's bad. And so the great attack today is not limited to, but is largely directed to, against the family. Because these are the God-given instincts. And so they really don't want men to be masculine, and they don't want women to be feminine, but they kind of like the swaggering, bossy-type woman, and they kind of like the delicate, feminist-type man that knows how to dress, what they call it, the queer eye for the straight guy or something like that. And that's really queer how they come up with that kind of an arrangement. We were two weeks ago, we were visiting our dear friends, the McCoys, down in Palmdale. And after service, they took us out to a restaurant. And this real neat little guy, you know, I mean, that's okay. That's okay. You know, if a guy is, that's fine. I can put up with that. And they got to talking about Mother's Day and how busy they'd been. And he said, if it had got any worse, I was just going to go back in the back and just cry. And I thought, oh, my. And he's serving my food. I don't know what else he's up to. This is perverted. And anyway, you don't want to project that too far, or you might come up with something where you needed some aid. But anyway. So we are in a society that doesn't want men to be manly, and they don't want women to be feminine. And so there is a great battle today against our instincts. God's plan was that the man would be the provider, that he would be the defender, that he would be the leader of that family, that the woman would want to be a wife and a mother, and that she would want to nurture, and that her greatest ambition would not be to lead, but rather to nurture. And he did not call her to be the defender or the warrior. In God's economy, Mama didn't wear combat boots, okay? but you know, and so here we are today. Here we are today in a society, and I understand the military needs all sort of auxiliary roles that I'm sure that women can fill in many, many cases much better than men can. Hats off to them. We have some women in the past that have done very heroic things for our nation. Hats off to them. But when we put our wives and our daughters on the front line, and we're fighting an enemy that is that does not seem to have a conscience, and we know what they do, and we really want to put our wives and our daughters out there, we need our heads reexamined. And so, in God's instincts, children were to be loved. They were to be taught. They were to be nurtured. They were to be defended by parents. They were to have a thirst for understanding and not a pompous, arrogant attitude of, I'm going to show everybody. I just couldn't believe yesterday I stopped at some place and this guy was talking to his son, and the kid was about probably 9 or 10 years old. And the dad is asking him, what do you think about this? And the kid, well, I think you ought to do it this way. And the kid said, no, we need to go this way. I thought, wait a minute, who's the adult here? Who is the adult in this situation? And so anyway, but God did not design it that way. Animals were not to be the same as children. He said, I want you to take dominion. I've already read to you that verse. I want you to take dominion. It means to subjugate. I want you to subjugate the animals. He didn't tell us to subjugate our wives. And he didn't tell us to subjugate our children. But he did tell us to subjugate the animals. So there's a difference. And now I don't really choose to have an animal. When I was in the second grade, I thought I was doing something real smart. My brother was in the fourth. And my dad came home from work, and we'd milked the cows, and I thought that was an accomplishment. Problem was, after that, we had to milk the cows every night, and we had to feed the pigs and the horses and the chickens and the ducks and the geese. And sometimes that meant breaking ice that thick, and then by the fourth grade, we were doing it every morning before school, even in blizzards. And so when you take from the second grade until the fourth grade, and you do it 365 days a year. And then from the fourth grade until you leave the farm, you do it 365 days a year times two. I had enough animals in my life. And I want something that has a key where I can turn it off. But if you love animals, power to you. But if I had an animal, I would take very good care of it. One of the reasons I don't want one is because we're gone long periods of time. And it wouldn't know whose dog it was. And somebody might not take care of it right while I'm gone. So I don't want to leave animals unattended. I don't want an animal pining away because they've gotten attached to me and I'm gone. I don't want that. We came home and sometimes 9 or 10 o'clock at night and it had rained and we were out late. And we'd still go and milk the cow because she's out there bellering. Because we had compassion for animals. And so just because I don't want one, I don't even want a parakeet. But just because I don't want one doesn't mean I don't respect animals. Took care of animals. We took very good care of our animals. But I was recently, we were over to see my daughter. We had our Mother's Day celebration on Saturday because Sundays are busy days for us, as preachers are. And I get so disgusted. Along the way, I see two billboards, and it says, animals are children, too. I'm sorry, they're not. Animals are not children. The Bible said, subjugate the animals. And so, animals are not children. I wondered where this animal business came, you know, because we're in a society that aborts babies and adopts animals. I thought, adopt? Adopt. So, I guess they get an inheritance. I know people talk about the rich uncle. I had one die at 103, but he didn't remember me in his will. And I had another one to die, and he made the mistake of leaving my aunt to decide the estate. And I got a notice, being nearest of kin, that all the estate, the ranch, the cattle ranch in Colorado, had gone to the animal shelter. And so I guess dogs do get inheritances. So, but when we adopt, do we really adopt? See, there are some unwritten laws, and some of these things sound innocuous enough. They sound very simple, but we need to have an understanding that there is a law written in our hearts, that it is the image of the God that we serve, and that when we get to where we can abort babies and adopt animals, something is not right. And so I'm speaking to you today about the gravity of unwritten laws. Are these unwritten laws important? Do they matter? The instincts that God gave us, which really is His nature, Does it really matter? Can I deny that and be still on good terms with the God that I serve? Romans chapter 1 and verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. He's talking about the Gentile world, and he's about to get ready to indict them in a very serious way. He says, Amplified says, for that which is known of God is evident to them and made plain in their inner consciousness, because God himself has shown it to them. I believe that the Apostle Paul is picking up on the fact that we are in his image, that we have his instincts. Dr. John Lord wrote a little series of books called Beacon Lights of History, which I have enjoyed so much. And he's in one section, he speaks of the religion of the Greeks and the Romans, and he says, and I quote, "But whatever laws were necessary for the maintenance of order, the repression of violence, of crimes against person, and the general material welfare of society are found in pagan as well as Christian states, and the natural affections of paternal and filial love, friendship, patriotism, generosity, and so forth, while strengthened by Christianity, are also an inalienable part of the God-given heritage of all mankind." An inalienable part of the God-given heritage of all mankind. The Stoics referred to a moral code implanted in man by natural reason. This is before their society was perverted. Edith Hamilton spoke of a higher law. Cicero spoke of that true law is right reason in agreement with nature, worldwide in scope, unchanging, everlasting, which we may not oppose nor alter that law. We cannot abolish it. We cannot be freed from its obligations by any legislature. And we need not look outside ourselves for an expounder of it once again before they became perverted. This law does not differ for Rome and for Athens, for the present and for the future. It is and will be valid for all nations and all times. He who destroys it, he who disobeys it, denies himself and his own nature. There is such thing as a natural instinct, as a God-given heritage for all mankind, as Lord put it. Gaius said, the law which natural reason has established among all mankind. And so I say that not all truth is saving truth, but all truth has its rewards. And so there's a lot of truth, even in pagan cultures, but it's not saving truth. But it must not be denied or disobeyed. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. The Amplified says he hath planted eternity in men's hearts and minds. A divinely implanted sense of purpose working through the ages. Now, I believe once again he's speaking of God's image. He has put in them a divinely implanted sense of purpose working through the ages. And so when we are in tune with God's image in ourselves, then we are in harmony with a sense of purpose that God has from the creation of the world. If we look in the book of Hebrews and we see by whom also he made the worlds, we know that Jesus was not there in his fleshly form when God created the worlds. And so how was it that it was by him that God created the world? Well, because, one of the real complex things of the English language is prepositions. Actually, prepositions are a very critical part. These little tiny words are critical parts of any language, and people who struggle with English often struggle with prepositions. Not only do we have a lot of prepositions in English, but the Greek language itself is replete with prepositions that take on different meanings in different usages. For example, imagine a little table that I made. It was better than going loco, and we were being sued in the Philippines, and they were trying to kick us out of the country, and I was in so many court cases, and when you can't sleep past 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, it's hard on sheets to stay in bed. And so I thought, just on having pity on the sheets, I'm going to get up and get out here and do something, and I made a little table. And I was not in a hurry because I was just trying to, just trying to maintain my senses in a country where we were so alone and so isolated. And phone calls were $3 a minute, and most folks didn't make phone calls. And so we didn't get much news because most people don't write. Very isolated, very alone. So I built a little table and sits by my chair still. And did you make that table with a machine, meaning a tool that's guided by a machine? And I would say, no, I made it by hand. But that's not the buy he's talking about in Hebrews. You could say, who helped you make it? I made it by myself, but that's not the buy. And you could say, did you buy some plans to make it by those plans? B-U-Y and B-Y. So did you purchase some plans so you could make it by those plans? That is the buy. And I would say, no, I made it by my own plans. And so Jesus was the plan. He was the blueprint for creation. And so God didn't go a ways and say, I need to find something that would be a good type for when I'm going to robe myself in flesh and I'm going to suffer for the human family, and let me see if I can find something. A sheep, I think, would work. It didn't work that way. But rather, when God made a sheep, he had in mind that day when he would become the sinless lamb. He didn't just get ready for another type and say, I think a turtle dove would work. But before, when God made the worlds, Jesus Christ was the blueprint. That time when God would walk among men, he was the blueprint for everything that God did. And so he didn't have to reach for a type because he had created the types in the very beginning, because those days were the blueprint by which he made the world. And so when in the very beginning, not only did he make a world that would accommodate his plan for the redemption of the human family, but he also put his image inside of that man so that there would be a cooperation or a harmony between man's behavior and God's eternal purpose. And so when I deviate from these natural laws that God put in my heart, then I am no longer in harmony with that divinely implanted sense of purpose that works through the ages. But when I remember that there are certain instincts and there are certain natural laws that are actually God's image that God's put in my heart and my mind, and when I understand that and I cooperate with that, I am fitting into the plan that God had from the foundation of the world that works all the way to the consummation of the ages. Praise God. And so technology can make it easy for us to deny our instincts, but technology cannot make it compatible with God's divinely implanted sense of purpose that works through the ages. And so we're talking about the gravity of unwritten laws. And I am saying today that unwritten laws are grave and serious, because they are in harmony with God's plan. So, move on down a little further in Romans 1:21. Once again, the Apostle Paul is further building his case against those pagans of that day known as Gentiles. And so, we see some steps being outlined in that process of becoming a reprobate. They're outlined beginning in verse 21 of Romans 1, because that, number one, when they knew God, number one, when he's talking about these Gentiles, so how did they know God? They knew God because Paul said that, he said in 1 and 19 of Romans, he said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And so he's saying there that what may be known of God. In other words, there was a time when they had their instincts. They did not have a revelation of how to worship Him. But they had their instincts, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. All right, so verse 21 says, because that, number one, when they knew God, or they were in harmony with His divinely implanted sense of purpose. Number two, they glorified Him not as God. They did not have a respect for that divinely implanted sense of purpose. Okay, they didn't say, this is good, and it came from God. Neither were thankful. They were not grateful for those instincts that God gave them that forms a family, which is the most basic unit of government, where children are made. Now, a few years ago, we had a couple in the White House, the Clintons, and they kept saying it takes a village. It takes a village. No, it takes a mom and a dad. It doesn't take a village. Well, I'd like to be there and watch that village deliver that baby. Maybe how that baby got into this world might give us a clue as to what it takes. It's pretty basic here, folks, but villages don't give birth to babies. And they were not thankful. They were not grateful. Step four, but became vain in their imaginations. The Amplified says, but instead they became futile and godless in their thinking, with vain imaginings, foolish reasonings, and stupid speculations. You would think that he had been living in this day and had been tuned in to some of the things coming out of Sacramento. Now, Sacramento is a nice city, but they really need to sanitize it every time the politicians leave. Because I like Sacramento. We were visiting the MacArthur Hotel there in Manila. They said there's no place suitable for General Douglas MacArthur to live in Manila, so they built him a large suite on it's the third floor of the Manila Hotel. And I'll take people there. I'll have to take you there, Brother Connell. And you can sit at the desk where MacArthur sat. And you can look out over the bay and you can see the view he had and toward Corregidor, where the death march started, and, well, across the Bataan Peninsula, 2 miles away where the death march started. And it's very, very interesting, except I went there one time and Bill Clinton was the last guest. You know, it only costs $1,900 a night to rent that thing, but that does include a butler. And so Bill Clinton had stayed there, and I asked him, did you sanitize it when he left? Did you spray it with it? But anyway, the behavior of these people gives us AIDS. Your behavior. You know, do we know how AIDS got started? I know there's so much about that, but see, what happens is people that become perverted, they do things that are extremely unsanitary. And they become infected, and they have to go and get their antibiotics to deal with the infection, and after a while, antibiotics breaks their system down and they get AIDS. And so they get it because of an unnatural and unsanitary form of behavior. And so we do need to sanitize wherever these people have been. But anyway, and so instead they became futile and godless in the thinking, with vain imaginings, foolish reasonings, and stupid speculations, such as it takes a village, such as Heather has two mommies. Wrong. Heather has one mommy. Sorry about that. And on and on it goes, you know, and take the masculine, that sounds better, take the masculinity away from the men and make them appear to be more like a eunuch, you know. And so this society, that they've come up with these stupid speculations, these foolish reasonings, these vain imaginings. And so he says, in other words, what happened is they did not glorify him as God. They didn't say the idea of a man and a woman being committed to each other and loving their children and training them and rearing them in a wholesome and healthy way and being committed and devoted, and that child honoring his parents, and when they're old and feeble, then he sees after them. And they didn't think that was a good idea. And so they said, you know what, this is not really a good idea. And so they lived down to their perception of God. They did not glorify him as God. They did not say, this is bigger than we are, and God's smarter than we are, and he's older than we are, he's wiser than we are, and so they did not glorify him as God. Romans 1:24 says, wherefore, for all of these reasons, God gave them up to uncleanness. Wow. Yeah. Their behavior caused them to be infected. And so they stood in long lines to get their antibiotics, and that's where they picked up the next date to make sure that the idiocy was perpetuated. So God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The Greek term from which we get the phrase gave them up actually is an act of God. That is an act of God. That's active. He gave them up. He took his instincts from them. He said, oh, and so you don't like my instincts. You don't like my image, and so I'm going to take it away from you. And then you won't have the conscience that a normal person should have. You won't have the fidelity to your spouse or to your children that you should have. That you are now more like an animal. You're more like an intelligent, educated animal than you are a real human. And you're going to do things then that are going to be just simply inhumane. And so God, there was a specific moment in time when God said, okay, so you don't like my image. You don't like being having these sense of propriety that I need to love and respect and honor and cherish my spouse, and that I need to be committed to the children that I've brought into this world, and they're like animals, and I should be able to hire a dog sitter or a babysitter, and it's all the same. And so he said, I'm going to take these instincts away from you, and you can do these things and not have a guilty conscience. What a sad state of affairs. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they did not like to be constrained by God's image, by his sense of purpose working through the ages. The natural laws, as we've read to you by various secular writers, they did not like that. So, because of that, God gave them over. Here's the act of God again. Here's something that God did. They did not do it to themselves. But there's a point to where God says, I gave you my image, and you don't like it, and I am taking my image from you, and now you become like an intelligent, educated animal. God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gave them a reprobate mind. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, this is the Amplified, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or to approve of Him or consider Him worth the knowing, God gave them over to a base and condemned mind to do those things that are not proper or decent, but loathsome. God gave them over to reprobate mind. That's the act of God. Now, when we see here, since they did not like, that comes from a Greek term which is used as a term for judging. It was a term used very, I think it probably evolved around coinage. They would look at a coin and someone would say fit for circulation. Next coin, unfit. And so it went back to be remelted. And so some people's jobs were fit, unfit. And so they did the same thing for God. God, what you did is unfit. You know, I knew of a preacher that the guy walked in his office and said, look, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. And so he didn't feel like God was fit. He didn't feel like that what God did for him was fit. And so this is a term which means to judge. And so they judged God. And so then the reprobate is the same word as did not like, except the letter A is added to it to negate. So they judged, and God gave them a mind that cannot judge. That is a reprobate mind that cannot judge, cannot say, you know, when a man wants companionship, he needs to look for a lady. Well, that's rocket science, isn't it? And yet they said, that's not fair, God. I'm a man and I want companionship and I'm going to find a man. And we understand the kind of companionship we're talking about, the more intimate type. And so they judged God and they said, God, this is not right. I'm a woman and I am strapped with the limitations of womanhood. But I want to be a warrior. I want to be this. I want to be that. And what you did is not right. And I'm just going to use modern science as much as I can to try to deal with what God did that was wrong to me. And so they judged God, and so He gave them a mind that cannot judge. And so we are back to the law of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the Amplified adds to that, that and that only. And so you go out and you sow this business of this arrogant, pompous attitude of I have got God on trial and I've found Him guilty. And the next thing you know, you can't even judge simple things, and God will turn you over to foolish and stupid speculations and foolish reasonings. Our unwritten laws, are they grave? Very grave. We cannot divorce ourselves from unwritten laws and be on good terms with our Savior. Hallelujah. And so reprobate only occurs a few times in Scripture, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. And so there were men that at one time had a knowledge of the faith, and they became reprobate as far as the faith is concerned. And then in Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So, There are the three reprobates in the New Testament. There's the reprobate mind, people who have lost their instincts. There's the reprobate faith, people who do not have a body of beliefs that can save them. And reprobate works, where some people may have a fairly decent, they may still have their moral instincts, and they may still believe enough of the doctrines that might could save them, but their works are so deplorable that they cannot be saved. And so those are the three kinds of reprobates. Now, I enjoy reading Paul Johnson, a tremendous historian, and he says of pampered children, self-centered children, Paul Johnson talks, he says that the pampered children were unique in the turn of the previous century, that in history there had never been seen such pampered children as there was among the elite about 100 years ago. Well, unfortunately, that idiocy has worked its way down until it's in the lowest echelons of society today, and we've never seen such self-centered children that they question their instincts and they want to gratify the flesh, and they want the notion that children are for the pleasure of parents and grandparents. You know, we need to be good parents. We also need to be good grandparents. And when we're grandparents, we can have a relationship with our children that we didn't with our grandchildren that we never had with our children. But it is not a license to pamper them. It's a license to do special things for them, but we should not take pride in spoiling grandchildren. I am a grandfather. I can say that. We travel a lot. God bless my daughter. She went to great lengths to haul first one baby, then two babies, to find us in different parts of the country and move into our little trailer and let us tag in with her and her children and special times. And I can remember, could not wait until my daughter and the children would get there. And my little granddaughter is a wonderful, sweet granddaughter. She's pretty strong-willed, and we don't know if that comes from the Wheelers, or from the Knights, or from the Stolzfusers, or from the Hineses. It could be from any or all. but she was a strong-willed little girl. And I can remember one visit especially, came to Texas to see us. And all the time we were there, because she was pretty sharp, even as a little girl. And she came to time, first grandbaby on both sides, and the only child in the church at that time, only a little baby. And so she came at a time, and she was just a very unusual child. And so she was able to outfox folks for quite a while. And early on, I could see that this little girl needs a little firm hand. And I loved her dearly. And I can remember at the whole visit being at loggerheads with Lauren. No, Lauren, you're not going to do this. No, I hold the snow cone. If I don't hold it, you don't eat it. Throw the thing away. I mean, I'm pretty Scottish. I don't like throwing stuff away either. And that really hit me hard. but we are to be in tune with God's divinely implanted sense of purpose that works through the ages, and it does not include pampering and spoiling children, no matter whether we're the grandparents or what we are. And yes, we can do special things, and we can do things, and we can get their parents' permission to do special things for them, but we cannot violate the authority of that home except under some dire circumstances. But anyway, that's just an old granddad talking, okay? But it's right anyway. And so the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 3, this: know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come in the last days. I believe that's our day. And he tells us why they're going to be perilous. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. It is going to be a difficult day. It's going to be hard to bear because people are going to be self-centered because they are less God-conscious. And so now we raise a bunch of little bitty gods. We don't worship the one true God, but we cater and pamper to little bitty gods. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. We are violating unwritten laws without natural affection. They do not any longer have their instincts. There's not that sense of family structure and family value. And there's not that sense of commitment to a community and a commitment to a church and a commitment to a moral code. And so these are perilous times because people are self-centered and because they do not have natural affection. They're truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. And they are despisers of those that are good. And it was not long ago that somebody wrote to one of the federal agencies, and they pegged us as the enemy. And we became on the watch list. We law-abiding, tax-paying citizens are considered right wing. And when you read about the people in the Middle East that do terrible, terrible things to their daughters and to their wives and to other people, and they are called conservatives, and we are conservatives, and so we might as well be blowing up buildings, we might as well be mutilating the females, and we might as well be ransacking villages, and we might as well be Just rampant rapists if we have the opportunity. Because we are conservative and they are conservative by the media. And so they are talking about despisers of those that are good. God help us today. When people are no longer faithful to the unwritten laws, it becomes a dangerous society. 1 Timothy 5 and 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Not much said about a man being a breadwinner. But the Bible said when he won't do it, he has denied the faith. Why? Because he should know from his natural instincts that he's the breadwinner. And when he, you know, God bless once in a while, you know, sometimes we have men that simply can't. And God bless them. My hat's off to them. But if nothing else, whittle toothpicks and sell them or something. But do something to support the family. Praise God. And so he says, a man that won't do it has denied the faith, worse than an infidel. 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? First mention we can see where a man needs to get a haircut. His Bible just said, nature teaches you that. It's natural. You ought to know that. And so in a day when we're so caught up with what's natural, natural foods and natural this and natural that and natural something else, we're caught up in all these natural things, but they are obsessed with the unnatural. Despise the laws that God tucked into the heart of each individual so that they judge God and say, God, you're not fair. I'm a woman and you put me in a man's body or vice versa. And so, I'll talk to you today about the gravity of unwritten laws. Unwritten laws are grave and serious laws. It doesn't seem like a great deal when one parent doesn't want to carry his or her workload in the family, in the home. They don't want to do their job, don't want to have the right relationship with their children. Enough to be loving enough to discipline them and loving enough to reassure them and nurture them and guide them and educate them and make them feel important and valuable and wanted and worthwhile. And it doesn't seem like a big deal when we may not be in harmony with those principles, but it is a big deal.
Yes, sir. It is a big deal.
Hallelujah. Let's be apostolic. Hallelujah. Let's be apostolic. Let's be honest and faithful to our natural instincts, to the image of God that He put inside of us. Let's stand and worship the Lord together. Praise God.